O God, our Father, we turn now in the closing moment once again to thy holy word. And we turn with a prayer in our hearts that thou would take the written word, thine own, and make it to become in our lives the living word, the incorruptible seed, that will spring up and bear fruit in our lives to thy praise and to thy glory. We ask it for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. I want you to turn with me to the 5th chapter of St. Mark's Gospel, and then just to read a few verses together, beginning in verse 24. And much people followed Jesus and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the crowd and said, "Who touched me?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me?" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. And the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague." As I've been praying about this evening's meeting, I found myself held to this particular incident, and have found myself asking the question, can Jesus Christ cure the chronic sicknesses of the soul? For I believe that this story may have light to throw on one of the tragedies of the Christian church, that there are so many people that seem to suffer chronically from sicknesses of the soul. As I try to analyze the significance of this incident and its component parts, it seemed to me that, first of all, we do well to note that certain facts are faced here. And the first fact that we find concerning the sickness of the body, reflecting, I believe, in parable form, the sickness of the soul, the first fact concerns the duration of it. Which had an issue of blood 12 years. The period of time was a long period, 12 long years. And one of the things that alarms me, and one of the things that frightens me, and one of the things that shames me is the discovery how long certain situations can go on in Christian living. How long some Christians are sick from some diseases of the soul. If you had met that woman in the 12 long years, if you'd met her at the beginning, at the end, you'd have found her the same trouble. Have you come across a Christian like that? It may be that we may know that we are one of them ourselves, and our spiritual condition seems to remain unimproved year after year. If you'd known a Christian like this 12 years ago, you'd find the same marks of spiritual inadequacy as you find tonight. Were they touchy and difficult to work with then, they're touchy and difficult today. Were they unreliable? For 12 long years, that's been their reputation. Did they resent an injury done to them for 12 long years? They've nourished it in their hearts, and every detail is as fresh now as it was the day after it happened. Did they not come to the prayer meeting then in the life of the church? Nor do they come now. Did they have a flaming temper then that brought dishonor on the name of Christ? It's as uncontrolled tonight. The chronic sicknesses of the soul, and the thing that's shattering, the thing that's devastating, the things that's shameful, is that Christians can tolerate situations like that year after year. Are you that kind of Christian? Do you know anything about a chronic sickness of the soul? How many mission stations bear witness to this? I wonder if there's a missionary home on furlough and the rest of the folk on your station are thankful that you've gone. Is it possible? Senior? Experienced? With years of service on your record sheet and the rest are glad you're away. Because for years you've been so difficult, so domineering, so autocratic. How many churches are like hospitals for incurables? My father used to visit a hospital. What a name for a hospital. The Hospital for the Incurables. But churches are full of them. How many homes, how many lives have got to face this fact of a duration of a chronic sickness of the soul that remains unhealed, unchecked, untouched year after year? Is there a Christian here? And you are suffering in your Christian life and in your Christian relationships from something that's been going on for 12 years or more. I want to ask you, how much longer is it going on? The chronic sicknesses of the soul. The first fact that's faced is its duration, 12 years. The second fact is not just the duration of it, but the deterioration in it. To call that condition unchanged is not quite accurate. It's worse now than it was then. In verse 26, we read that she was nothing better, but rather grew worse. There'd been a noticeable decline. Has there been a decline in your spiritual condition? Is there indeed, after all, anything static about sin? One of the most drastic utterances concerning the moral law is that of Paul's in Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Then that means that between the sowing and the reaping there's a growing. No, there's nothing static about sin. There's always deterioration. The consequences of sin will be multiplied and multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. The chains of sin, of habitual sin, will be fastened and riveted and fastened and riveted more firmly. And the ultimate issues are taking us away on into a realm of experience we never dreamed we would enter. Deterioration. Has a rot set in your soul? Fact. Are faced here, the duration of it, the deterioration in it, and the destitution through it. We read of this woman that she'd spent all that she had. Here was someone who ultimately had found that she had absolutely no resources left. Everything was gone, including hope. There's nothing more tragic than when the soul is reconciled to what it believes to be the inevitable. I wonder if this woman had got to the place of despair. She tried so long, so many different remedies. She spent so much and nothing was left. Are there any Christians here? I wonder if there's a Christian here and you're a chronic. There's something been going on in your life for so long. There's something about you that is so utterly wrong. Everybody knows about it, but nothing has changed it. For years, your Christian life, although it's been one of position in the life of the church, it may be even of importance. It's been just a sheer scandal and a disgrace. Facts are faced. I'm worried about this. You find it everywhere. You run into it every time you come in touch with a community of Christian people. You come right against it, the chronic situation, the chronic failure, the thing that's remained unhealed, unrectified, and it's gone on and on and on and on. And you call that a Christian life. Is there somebody here and you don't know you're in that state? But everybody else does. Your wife knows it. Maybe your husband knows it. Your children know it. Your minister knows it. The folk you work with know it. You're suffering from chronic sickness of the soul. And you're not a bit like what a Christian should be. Facts are faced here. That's what we're doing at Keswick, aren't we? Faith is functioning here. The wonderful thing about this particular woman is that although she was desperately ill and though it had gone on for so long, she didn't want it. She didn't like it. Have you ever come across people that enjoy poor health? They really do. They'd be most unhappy if they were really well, if they didn't have rheumatism to talk about. What will some people do in heaven when there isn't rheumatism to talk about? If there isn't something wrong either with them or their family, they're not really happy. They literally enjoy poor health. They find it the most interesting thing in life. This woman didn't enjoy it. She wanted to be rid of it. And so we find that faith is functioning here. Faith is functional rather than emotional. I think that's where a lot of us get astray in this question of faith. I want just to note the three things about this faith as it functions in this particular story. We just get it all in verse 27. When she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. And there are three things to note about this faith in its functioning. The first is the evidence upon which it rested. She heard of Jesus. All I would say here is that surely there is one sense in which it's true to say that faith is based upon knowledge. In Romans 10:17, we're told that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is not ignorance. And the life that remains ignorant of Jesus Christ, is going to know precious little of Christian faith. The life that is undisciplined and erratic in its reading of the Word of God, through which our faith will grow and out of which our faith, based upon our knowledge of Him, will emerge, that kind of life will find itself without any foundation to its faith. She heard of Jesus. What have you heard of Him? We've been hearing something wonderful, something that some Christians find it difficult to believe. We've been hearing tonight about the efficacy of the blood of Jesus Christ, His death upon the cross, that it atones for all sin, that in the light of it He is able to forgive, and righteous and faithful and just to forgive, and to cleanse from all unrighteousness, all unrighteousness. What an amazing thing to know. That we can never have faith in the forgiveness of sins unless we know that. Do you know it? I remember spending nearly 1 hour talking to a missionary home on furlough, her first furlough home from the field. She'd gone out with all the thrilling expectancy of her call. She'd come back with a tragic record of failure, and I had to spend 1 hour getting that Christian missionary to believe in the forgiveness of sins. She was prepared to believe that there was forgiveness for a whole heap of sin, but not for this one. And I remember taking her to 1 John 1 as we've been taken tonight and pointing her to that verse, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I said to her, don't you dare make an exception where God makes none. Don't you dare. But you see, the evidence upon which faith will rest is the knowledge of the truth, of the fact. And unless we know, how can we believe? So she heard of Jesus. The evidence upon which faith rests and the efforts to which faith rises. For we find not only that she heard, but she came. The distance she came, we're not told. Had it been a day's journey or more, we know not. Had she been disappointed in her search to find the Master? Had fear lent speed to her weary feet, fear lest she should miss him altogether? I want to say that if ignorance has very little to do with faith, so has indolence. A lot of Christians will know very little of faith. Do you know why? Just because they're sheer plumb lazy, that's all. Oh, I haven't got time to read my Bible. Don't you believe it? Do you know why you don't read your Bible? Because you're too lazy. I remember talking to a Christian once, and I said to her, we are talking about problems. I said, how are you getting on with your reading your Bible? She says, I don't read it very much. She said, you know, I don't feel in the mood for it. I said, what about work? Do you go to work every day? Yes, she said, I do. I said, you always feel in the mood for it? No, she said, I don't. I said, do you stay at home then when you don't feel in the mood? No, she said, I go. Well, I said, next time you come to your Bible and you don't feel in the mood for it, you get down to it and read it. It's not a question of feeling in the mood, it's a matter of laziness. Let's be honest and frank about it. And the reason why some of us have a very little of a faith that's a functioning one is because we're just too lazy. We're too lazy to think, some of us. We're too lazy to read. We're too lazy to meditate. We're too lazy to pray. Faith is not laziness. There's an effort to which faith will rise. And there's an experience for which faith will reach. If I may but touch. She knew what she wanted. And when she heard, she came, she touched. If I may but touch, I shall be home. There was something very purposeful about this woman. And if ignorance has little to do with faith, if indolence has little to do with faith, indifference has less still. She wanted something. I remember hearing dear old Alexander Fraser in Port Stewart commenting on this very incident and on the phrase that the multitude thronged the Master, and the disciples said, sayest thou who touched me? I always remember Fraser saying, the flesh throngs, faith touches. There's something purposeful about faith. This woman knew what she wanted, and she knew where she could get it. She said, if I may but touch, I shall be whole. And there was an experience for which faith was reaching out. Are you on your toes? Are you reaching? Or are we just thronging? There's a multitude here, but why are we here? What are we here for? Are we in the crowd because we want to reach Jesus Christ? Or are we just here because we're curious? Yes, faith is functioning. Facts are faced. Just one other thing here. Freedom was found. Can Jesus Christ cure the chronic sicknesses of the soul? That's the question that I found pressing in upon my mind and my heart as I thought in terms of my own life and I thought in terms of the life of the church, whether it's at home or overseas. Can Jesus really handle the chronic things, the things that go on year after year, maybe going on in your life for long enough? Can he really handle it? Well, all I can say is, as I read this story, that freedom was found. And there are three things that mark the finding of the freedom, and the first was that it was conscious. We read she felt in her body that she was healed, and in verse 33 we read concerning her knowing what was done in her. It was conscious. She knew it. I wonder whether you've ever noticed that there's a very subtle but tremendously important distinction in the Word of God between promises and statements. There are certain promises that we can claim, but they are in the realm of promises and are usually conditioned. But there are statements. Here's one. Do you worry? Is that your chronic disease? Are you a worrying person and therefore very difficult to get on with? Here's a statement. This isn't a promise. All things work together for good to them that love God. That's something you can know. That's something you can be conscious of. That's something that hasn't to do with emotion or fulfilling any condition or promise to be claimed. It's something you can know. If you're a Christian, if you're amongst the company of those who love God and who fear Him, then here's a statement. Here's something you can know. All things work together for good. Well, I needn't worry. Dear old Bishop Taylor Smith used to say from this platform, that verse does not say 99 things out of 100, but 99 and one, all things. That, I believe, is the kind of position into which faith will ultimately come and in which faith will find its freedom. When you and I know things, we're not just praying for them, we're not just asking, we've done that. But we're knowing them now, knowing in herself what was done. We mentioned the forgiveness of sins, that's something we can know. Is your problem the difficulty of the old life within? I tell you, there's something you can know about this, knowing this, that our old man has been crucified with Christ. You say, well, if he's been crucified and if he's supposed to be dead, all I can say is that my old man may be dead, but he won't lie down. but it doesn't just give us a historical fact as a basis for our liberation from the self-life within. There is the faith that is to reckon on it. But we're not to reckon on something that isn't true. We're reckoning on something that we can know. Knowing this and reckoning on it. Be a stupid bit of counsel of St. Paul's in Romans 6. It'd be a foolish thing for him to tell us to reckon on something that wasn't true. I don't reckon on the fact that I'm a millionaire. I'd get into an awful muddle if I reckoned on the fact that I'm a millionaire. I'd go and order a Jaguar car here and a couple there. I'd plan the most wonderful holiday, and then I'd wonder how to get out of the mess and pay all the bills, because I'm not a millionaire. There's no good reckoning on it if it isn't true. And when St. Paul says, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, he told us to reckon on it because it was true. And our appropriating faith will lay hold of something that is true and find that it becomes a conscious experience. It was conscious and then it was confessed. She gave her testimony concerning this. I'm afraid that my Scottish background makes it very difficult for me to ask people to come out into the open over anything. But I always feel a sense of challenge about this because our Lord made this woman come out. He wouldn't let her go. I wonder whether there isn't a connection between
Faith in the heart and testimony on the lip. A closer connection than sometimes we realize. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart, thou shalt be saved. I wonder whether or not the freedom that you and I are to find, even as this woman, is not only something that we are to know, but something that we are to testify to. We're not going to testify to ourselves ever. May God save us from that kind. And we're not going to go on confessing our failure again and again and again. I don't find that in the Word of God. But I do believe we can give our testimony to Him, His faithfulness, and what we have discovered of Him to be. It was not only a conscious freedom, it was a confessed one, and it was a complete one. The thing that had plagued her life for 12 years was dealt with in a moment. Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. That final phrase was the one that came to me with particular challenge. Be whole of thy plague. This thing that's been in your life, it's going out. I felt troubled about this message in some ways, but God's held me to it. I wonder whether God's word to some Christian here is that His purpose for your life is that you should be whole of your sickness, your chronic sickness. This thing that's been making such a mess of it all for so long, and it's been going on for years. And God wants to have the thing written off. He wants you to be whole of your plague. Facts are faced, and faith is functioning and freedom found. If you were to ask that woman afterwards, what was the secret of it all? She would sum it up in one word, you know. She wouldn't, I don't think, start saying, well, you see, this is what I did, and this is how I went about it, and all the rest of it. If you'd asked her, what's the secret of the liberty that you found? I think she would just give it you in one word. She would just say, well, it was Jesus. I wonder if we could let that fact sink right in for just a moment of quietness. It's Jesus. Where is He? Jesus is living in me. Is it really true? Christ, my life? Yes, it is. Your body. Your personality at this very moment. Jesus is your life. You can know that. And if really He is your life, can you not be whole of your plague? Can He not really master it and make you like Himself? Facts were faced. Faith was functioning. And freedom was found. Where? When the woman touched Jesus. You don't touch Him. Are you listening? You don't touch Him that way. You have Him. You have Him. The risen, glorious, wonderful, risen Christ is your life, your health, your hopes. Touch Him now. Praise Him now.
thank him now. And go out and find your freedom too, from your plague. Let us pray.
Our loving Lord, we turn to this passage of thy word because we believe that thou didst meanest to do it. And we believe that there are those here thou knowest. And we've had chronic sickness of the soul for so long. And now tonight we've been faced with the facts once again. But we're sick of ourselves, we're sick of the illness of our spirits. We want to be whole. We want to reach out in the multitude that's thronging thee. And we want to touch thee. O thou adequate Son of God, heal, we pray thee, the sicknesses of our soul with thy life lived out in us. For thy name.